Well, this evening, unless the Holy Spirit says anything, this is going to be the last teaching in this area. We're sort of finishing off here and concerning things of Saul. We're not going to look at the rest of his life. We did talk about the end of his life, how it ended up, and how he died. But we're going to look tonight. We dealt with the things of David and Goliath, and we'll be looking at chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. There's so much that we could say and looking into this, but we want to talk about, especially the emphasis tonight, one of the things we want to look at is concerning David. Is really is there's some things concerning his life that are really profitable for us, as especially as Christians and that stuff. We live in a day and age of really retaliation. Everybody retaliates about things and that stuff. I mean, if you like to look at news media, they report on like sort of politics, and it's nothing but one person does something, another person does something back, and it's back and forth, back and forth. Really, it doesn't end up productive at all because it just keeps going on and on and on and on. And we're going to look at some things because we find out here in David, because God has anointed David as king, and so the anointing is on his life. And one of the things that we find so far is we've looked at that God's love really for Israel. I mean, David's not the king, but God's using David's anointing to bless Israel and help Israel out. Really, from Saul's standpoint, and so Saul understands as we look tonight, you know, Saul's just goes from bad to worse of just sort of, he's a guy that you give him a gun and he keeps shooting himself in the foot. He won't stop. And it isn't because of his ignorance. It's because he knows what's going on and he's rebelling against it. And we find it out. And we're going to want you to understand as we look at this tonight, because you find out that people that we run into in life, many times people are the same way. We consider many times people ignorant about what they do. And sometimes people are not ignorant at all about what they do. And they know exactly what they're doing. We just look at it from the standpoint and think, well, it don't make sense. Why would they do what they're doing? Because they must not understand when they fully understand what they're doing. And we're going to find out that we're going to have this with Saul. And this is one of the things is looking at the Word of God as we look at this, as these examples are brought out. And we see, you know, that sometimes people and even what they do and even know what they do, we need to be careful about our response to things. Especially allowing God to move and do things, letting God, sometimes God has to take care of things for us. The more we try, the worse it gets. I sort of think that there's today in our nation, nationally, what's going on, besides just fighting and retaliation back and forth and saying things back and forth, has really caused tons of problems. So we're going to go to the 18th chapter. We're starting out on verse 1, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," this was David after the Goliath thing, he said, "the soul of Jonathan," who had been talking with him, said the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It said, "Saul took him that day. It would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." It says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." And it says, "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." So it says, "And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Now, one of the things we see here talks about Jonathan and David, where Jonathan really does, and this thing that they sort of do is a covenant that they make with each other, and Jonathan gives him, in other words, doing what Jonathan did was really symbolic as the two of them being one, you know, that you're going to wear my armor, you're going to do my thing, we're one together. One of the things that I've noticed is we find the things that Jonathan is tied to David really quickly. And one of the reasons for this is a spirit of faith. Jonathan had a spirit of faith. We talked about Jonathan when he went to battle against the Philistines, just him and his armor bearer. Jonathan acted in faith. Saul never did that. Saul was always waiting for God to tell him to do something. He never acted according to the anointing was on him. And I can understand that from his standpoint that he would be so attached to David because of David as a guy of faith. And that spirit, it's like anything. I mean, I get around somebody as a person of faith, and it's easy to get tied to them. It's very easy to. You get around people that are full of unbelief, it's very easy to want to stay away from them. If you're operating in the spirit of faith, it is. Because it's two things that just don't go together. It's like, you know, it's like you have a magnet and you're trying to put both ends of the same polarity together. It don't work. And that's what it is. We have Jonathan and David here, really, is a... there's an attraction that they have to one another, and it's not something, it's not natural. It's not just from the natural standpoint. It is because of this spirit of faith. Jonathan recognizes God's moving on David and David's response to it. So they hook up together, which is, if we would went on and study in about John, this becomes a problem with Saul, because Saul doesn't like it that Jonathan and David are friends and hook together. And, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says this, and it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we speak. See, it's a spirit of faith. It's having the spirit of faith. We need to know as Christians, sometimes people, every Christian who's got born again has faith, but a lot of people to be born again, but a lot of people don't live by the spirit of faith. They don't live in that manner. We have the same spirit of faith, but it's to walk and to live in that spirit is really a hugely important thing that we do. We definitely want to do that as a Christian. Faith in itself is not something like people take like, well, you know, you say to a person about something that they're so-called believing God, you say that they don't have faith, they get offended. They say, well, I have faith. Well, you might have faith to get saved, but you might not have a faith to get anything else from God. You never get nothing else. There's people who live their whole Christian life and never operate in any kind of faith toward God on anything other than they're born again. Well, thank God they're born again. But they don't know a thing about how to operate in faith toward God. You want to learn how to develop that. And if there's a spirit of faith, and I've learned over time, as you learn to operate and yield to that, hallelujah, because this is one thing, if you learn to live this life of faith in this spirit of faith, you'll learn very easily how to respond in faith to things. Because it's not a natural force, just like the Word of God. If the Word of God was just a natural thing that you could just read and just get, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to teach you. You could just by your own intellect figure things out. Well, that don't work. In fact, I was just listening on the radio to a guy talking about certain things from Scripture, and I just really had a laugh. I thought, my God, what planet are these people on where they get ideas of things? And they'll quote a part of a scripture and they say, would have been nice if they'd have read the rest of the verse, they would have known it wasn't saying at all what they were saying. I mean, it wasn't even close in the ballpark. But they come up with all kinds of ideas. That's why you need revelation from the Spirit of God. And it's one thing, as you find yourself, when you get revelation from God, it really becomes a different thing in dealing with people. You know, you sit down sometimes and people are talking about stuff and you realize they don't have revelation at all. They're just, you know, most Christians, and it's not knocking, but most Christians walk around quoting what other people have said. They have no revelation themselves. They don't have personal knowledge of the Bible. They just listen to somebody preach and they go around and quote what they said. And that's a whole different thing than you actually having faith. It's like getting scripture. It's one thing for somebody else to be able to believe it, but you got to make it yours for you to believe it. You want to do that. It becomes something that you believe and not just something somebody else said. Over the years, I've seen this and I've heard many people talk about this where you have an individual who comes along and hears somebody tell a story of what they did concerning faith and they go try to copy it and it don't work at all. And they'll say, well, that don't work. Well, they weren't in faith at all. Just because they heard somebody else did it by revelation, they're doing it just because they heard somebody else say it. That's a total different thing. That's, in other words, you get it till you know inside of you that it's true, that it's real. That's what you want to come to. And you know, that always, you don't just do that instantaneously. I found this over the years. There's things that I have done and walked in areas of faith. It might be a long period of time before anything like that comes along again and where I stand. Sometimes it takes me some time to get myself back over in that place where I'm ready to really deal with that thing with faith. You know, you just don't. We've made faith like, you know, do a gunslinger. We just pull the gun out and fire it, and we got it. You know, and it isn't like that. It's not like that at all. Sometimes it takes time to do things. I mean, I did the thing here, you know, where I just wanted to lose some weight, and I knew this thing. I thought, you know, first of all, I got to get me on the guy on the inside, get him, let him take over to want to do this. You got to learn to do that. See, I've learned, this is people all the time say, well, you know, this is what people do. Well, they have this diet. You go on the diet. Well, you can go on the diet, but I'm just going to tell you this. You didn't deal with your flesh. See, the diet's this. I can just tell you exactly why most people, when they have gone a diet, they will end up gaining weight back, because the diet mostly doesn't deal with your flesh. Well, it gives you certain things that you eat to lose weight, but the things that you really like to eat, you can't eat on the diet. So what happens? You lose some weight, then you want to eat some of that stuff you didn't eat, and the next thing you know, what happened? You have to deal with it, so you can't eat that stuff. See, I learned this. If I want to lose weight, I don't give up anything I like to eat. I don't give none of it up. I don't do that. What I do is get my place where my flesh, I got to control myself where certain things I can eat them, but I can't eat as much of that as I like to eat. You can't, because why? If you don't deal with your flesh, that's where the problem is. It's your flesh. That's what you, what anything is like that. It's dealing whatever habits you got that you don't like. You've got to deal with your flesh. And that's where people are trying to, they're trying to do everything through the natural. And don't think it's weird. So, you know, I'm sitting around and I'm thinking about this and, you know, I got to get myself where I'm ready to deal with my flesh. Amen. You know, that wasn't in 10 minutes. I knew how to deal with my flesh. But you know what? I found this out. When you're ready to deal with your flesh, it's ready to scream. It is. It is. Your flesh is ready to yell at you. So you got to decide, am I going to listen on the inside? Am I going to hook up with this thing on the inside? And when it screams, tell it to shut up. Am I going to do that? So, you know, because I learned, well, you know, this is things that God dealt with me on some of these things years ago. And it's like the Lord told me one time, he said, heaven doesn't have any diets. Heaven only has, he said this to me, heaven only has moderation in all things. So that's all we have. Now there's about 4,000 people out here have written books that God gave them diets. The Lord told me he didn't give nobody a diet. See, people go around and list this, that they get their ideas about their things and they do stuff. Is you need, everybody has to listen to their own spirit. You do that. Learn to listen. You know, God might tell you to stay away from certain thing or certain food for a time concerning your own body because of something that's going on. You got to learn to be led by the Spirit. You can't sit around and wait for everybody else to tell you what to do and figure out something for you. Because you do that, you're just going to be following everybody's things and you'll know nothing about being following God. You won't know a thing about it. You got to learn to listen because God is living inside of you and directing you. So listen on the inside for you, you know, because... I think that's what a lot of people, they've gone through so many failures listening to everybody else telling what to do, and it didn't work. And after a while, they quit. They go, well, you know, this stuff don't work. Just take the time to listen on the inside of you where you're at. See, that's what God taught me to do if I want to change something. And it's not always as fun to do. You know, if you get a diet, and people say, this is a diet. I have a diet, but I can eat as much as I want on this diet and lose weight. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you ain't going to have your flesh under control at all. Because as soon as you start eating other stuff that ain't on the diet, you're going to eat a ton of it and you're going to be right back to where you are. You got to come around to where you can deal with your flesh. That's, I don't know any other way to do it that have success, in that kind of stuff. I found out it's like with me, there's certain things I like to eat. I don't want to give it up. You know, if God said, yeah, don't eat that anymore, that's fine. We'll quit it. You know, but I've never had him tell me that. Like myself, I don't drink coffee, but I did. I used to drink coffee. I was a coffeeholic. You know, you can be just like a drunkard with any kind of thing. You can be any kind of thing, a cokeholic or anything else. And you ain't any better than some other person if you're out of control with something. You're the same way. And so you have to deal with it. Well, I was just out of the Lord told me to not, told me it was, I kept getting in my spirit, this coffee thing. I got to knock it off. Because I realized, see, I was an alcoholic. I know what it is when you go over and you start, and you have to have this all the time, and all the time you got to have it, and you got to, I just drink coffee all day. I just do that. I just drink a lot of coffee. And anyhow, God dealt with me in it. I knew I was supposed to quit. Now, this is, he is God did. I'm not against people drinking. You drink coffee, you drink coffee. It's been, you, but with me, I was drinking. God never told me to stop. I told me to stop. I did this. God never told me to quit. But one day he dealt with me about it, and he spoke to me, and he said, you're disobedient. And when he said that, I knew exactly what he was talking about, because he's dealing with me in this coffee thing, and I was disobedient. See, we don't deal with these things to be, well, see, I know I shouldn't do this. Then stop it. That's your spirit speaking to you. Going any further, you sin. Well, I was sinning. And God knows, and said, you're disobedient. And I was, we were, that's when the church was meeting out at the, that school on Birch Road there. I was out back down below shoveling snow. In February it was. I was out shoveling snow. And it was in the evening, and I'm back down there, and the Lord said, you're disobedient. And I just dropped on my knees right there. And I said, Lord, you're exactly right. I've been disobedient. I said, I'll never drink coffee again, and I haven't drank coffee since. I said, never touched it. I don't drink coffee. And, but that was me. I ain't telling anybody else you can't drink coffee. But don't be a coffeeholic. Don't be any kind of holic. Don't be addicted to anything, because it will affect your faith. Amen. It'll limit you in the areas of faith. Anything that you just can't get away from, it affects you. You know, don't quit breathing. You'll need to do that. You don't quit eating. Don't be stupid and do things like that. You're living in this world. You have to eat. You have to do things. But there's things that become to us where they dominate. Like with me, God, I knew in myself, just like as an alcoholic, I was being with coffee, was in the same. It wasn't any better. I'm being bound in an area, and it's affecting me. And that's what God's dealing with. See, everybody wants to have their faith and have their faith work, but you can't have things you're bound in, because I don't care what it is. We might think it's little, but it'll affect certain areas of our faith and things we can't step beyond. When I know with me there's something that I'm doing that is affecting me, it affects my faith. You want to keep a clear conscience, your own conscience clear, not just with God, with you. It'll affect your faith. And a lot of people don't understand that. You know, that it wasn't on my teaching tonight, but it's good nonetheless. We learn things from these things. So we all go through them. And if you're trying to deal with something in your life or something, don't be afraid that you take time. You don't have to instantaneously, because sometimes you can't get instantaneously into the position you need to be in to deal with it. You know, find out what's going on in the inside. Get yourself straightened out there where you can use the power of the inner man to help you deal with whatever's going on in the outside. You have to learn to do that. I mean, all faith is like that, because no matter what it is, I know it's the same way. I know this, if I'm going to stand in faith concerning healing in my own body, I know this, when I start to walk toward faith, my body's not going to be happy about me not cooperating with it when it wants to whine, and it's not going to be happy. So I know I have to deal with that. That's why I just don't jump in. These people, just as soon as something happens, they just jump in. Well, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to make a confession. But it just becomes a thing out of their head, rather than stopping and saying, okay, I want to get around on the inside, where I'm hooked up here. What's coming out of my mouth is because it's out of the inner man. It ain't off the top of my head. And I'm going to let this power on the inside of me work. So you got to get a hold of the guy on the inside. That's where faith is. Any other stuff, it isn't. Whatever people call it anything you want. But if it wasn't out of the inner man, it wasn't faith. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to go on here and look in this, and in back into 1 Samuel again in 18, verse 6 says, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women had come out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And I just want to stop there. This guy's an idiot. Well, what is he going to say? Who is the guy that did the big thing? It wasn't Saul. You see, Saul's an idiot. Saul, you know, David saved his rear end. You see the kind of man, see, it starts really kind of, Saul's a messed up man. Saul is really a messed up man. But there's people in life like that. Do you ever work for somebody that you do all the good things for them, and they turn around and they want all the credit on everything, and yet they don't do squat? Did you ever work for somebody like that? Well, you got around Saul a little bit. But see, people do that. People get like that. They get around and they're, like Saul. Son of Saul. What did he expect out of people? Who killed the giant? Wasn't Saul. So, hallelujah. In life, you have these things and you have people. And so, it said, so saw I David from that day forward. It said, and it happened on the next day that distressing spirit from God, it says from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at the other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now we have here, look what Saul does. I mean, Saul turned, is it surprising the way Saul's acting that the devil gets a hold of him? Not at all. Not surprising at all. The next day, what he's doing? He's doing, he just opened up the door. This guy is Mr. Follow the Devil. Follow whatever's evil. This is one thing is learn to do this. You know, even if somebody offends you in some way, be very careful how you deal with it, because you can end up to be a person like Saul. You get thinking on the wrong things, meditating on the wrong things. Ever now you're talking the wrong things, and the next though the devil comes and visits you and talks with you the same stuff. And encourage, yes, you've been taken across. You poor old thing, you. Yes, you've had it tough. And those things start happening. It opens doors. The demonic powers start to work, start to do things. This guy's in trouble. So his idea, see, if I kill David, then my problems are gone. As I've done with many people many times, you know, they'll have somebody's their major problem. And I always tell them this. You let that person leave or that person move. And you know what? If you're messed up in any way, you're still going to have to live with you. You're going to be there. Because sometimes people think that other people are their problems till they find out when they're alone that they're their own problem. So how we deal with things, we never been very careful because of dealing in these areas and stuff with people. Because the idea is, he has this idea, David is my problem. David's not Saul's problem. Saul was a problem before David ever came along. And Saul's just compounding his problem. He's just causing these things to go. So we have here where David was blessing Saul, but Saul can't see it. He don't see it at all. He's going along with it. You know, David's there trying to help him, dealing with this spirit, but we got to get rid of David. This is what we're going to have to do. Well, we have here, it goes on in verse 12, it says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. He's afraid of him. And the reason of his fear is because God's with him. He's afraid of David because God's with David. You'll find this. Sometimes as a Christian, you can have hard time with other Christians because especially they don't like it if you know God well, or you're going along, they don't like it. I've watched people, Christians, do this to other Christians, try to do things because, you know, they don't like the idea. I thought as a young Christian, you know, I used to think, you know, God using you, that people would like that. I found out that wasn't true. And in the first church at Wanda and I went to, and some of the people in the church, they didn't like it. God used you. They didn't like that. Because it was all about them looking good, you know. They figured if God moves through somebody, somehow they didn't look spiritual, then that person didn't. It got nothing to do with nothing. I'm just glad God used somebody. I don't care who he shows up through, just show up. God, what does it matter who? Let's just get God to show up. But there, a lot of people aren't like that. They don't care for that kind of thing. I see sometimes the offense inside of families, and we knew a pastor and his wife, and I mean, they were always in opposition with each other spiritually because one trying to outdo the other. I mean, it was just a constant. Couldn't stand to be around them. Couldn't stand to be around them. They just, you know, it was constant, you know, one, you know, trying to outdo the other, and they were just messed up. I mean, you just get that kind of stuff goes on. And who cares? I mean, But see, somebody's always trying to be on the top and trying to be noticed. And, we don't want, this is not a good place to go. So therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all the ways, and the Lord was with him. So look at David's response. And this is what I want you to see tonight. David acted wisely. Now, how was he acting wisely? Saul's acting like an idiot toward him, but what's his action? He's still doing right. He's walking right. He's not trying to do Saul in. I'm not going to do a good job. The heck with Saul. He's doing what's right. He's walking what's right, doing what he's right on his job, doing no matter what they do. You do what's right. And this is one of the big things here in doing this. I want you to get a hold of this, because this is really the difference between David and Saul. David doesn't respond to what Saul is doing to him. He keeps doing what is right. That's the wise thing to do. You want wisdom? Right there it is. People may not do what's right. They're not going to. You do what's right. You can't turn around and complain about somebody else doing something wrong when you're doing something wrong. Say, well, I did it because they did this. I don't care. You're still wrong. You've been there already, haven't you? Doing wrong? But see, that's the way it is. This is one thing with David. David consistently acted wisely and did what was right no matter what Saul was doing. So we want to stay in that same place. He acted wisely. It says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You just said he went out and came in before them. It's his action for the people. In other words, the people notice he's doing this stuff for them. See, he's fighting their enemies. He's taking care of them. See, Saul's completely lost this. Saul's over here. The kingship's all about him and his position. It's not about the people. Remember, God anointed him to be a judge over Israel? He's not. He's not a judge over Israel. He isn't helping Israel. This is all about his kingship. David's a completely different thing. And the people can see it. They like it. Because they have somebody that's working for them and helping them. And so, you learn to do that. People are crazy and weird and do crazy things and do weird things, but you still got to walk right toward them and help people out. You got to even help the dummies out sometimes. You just got to do it. They ain't going to get it. But you just keep, you just keep doing your job right and keep walking right. It says, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. Said, I will give her to you as a wife. Said, only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Isn't it interesting? He goes, you fight the Lord's battle like he's Mr. Spiritual. You fight the Lord's battle. The whole time he's lying. He's a liar. The man's a liar. Yeah, you got to fight the Lord's battle. He doesn't like David because the Lord's in him. Opposing David is opposing God. Amen. And this guy's he's gotten so crazy and whacked out. This guy don't know whether he's coming or going. I mean, he's just, he's a mess. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Andriel, the Maholathite. He said, as a wife. So really, Saul, here we get again. Now, Saul doesn't keep his words. See, Saul is so messed up. He just goes from thing to thing to thing. He is not, it's like Mr. Destruction. It's like, how can I destroy myself, and how can I just make my life get worse? It says, now, Michal, that was Saul's daughter, it says, loved David. And they told Saul, and the things pleased him. He said, so Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. You see how his operation, he is never thinking about Israel at all. He's never thinking about, it's all about him. And you can know this. See, this is one thing, why today we have so much demonic activity in our nation. Because so many people are nothing but self-seekers. It's all about us. You know, it's, you know what? These people going around doing her selfies all the time. What do you think that stuff is? It's about me. Life's about me. I want to send you a picture of my face so you can puke. So you can put it out there and scare little children. It's like, but people just say, do all that. Why? Selfish, self-centered, self-seeking. This is people today. People have to be in the forefront of everything, and people have to be seen all the time, and they have to, you know, it's always about my self-worth. Why don't you do something for somebody else's self-worth sometimes? See, these kind of, it's selfish and self-seeking. We're at a time in our nation, at least I don't know in my day and age, there's been as much demonic activity as it is today. And that's what it's coming from, this selfishness and self-seeking. What happened? Saul's selfish and self-seeking. He has a demonic problem. That's what we're dealing with. People selfish and self-seeking. They have to always look into themselves, always, you know, it's how is it all going to work for me, you know? I mean, I'm amazed today how many people don't even care, like their own family and their own children. They're so self-centered, they don't even pay attention to what's going on around them. Just self-centeredness going on. I mean, it blows my mind sometimes that people don't think about their kids and don't think about, it's all about what's working for me or not working for me. And, you know, it's like, get a life. People talk about today, oh, it's just so hard, it's doing this, good. Like, I mean, life ain't near as hard. I grew up with people worked. You didn't go to the gym because you didn't have time to go to the gym. You were so tired at the end of the day, you didn't go to the gym because you didn't need a gym. Nobody needed gyms. The only people who needed gyms are the people who didn't work. That's what they didn't do nothing. They needed gyms. You know, I go out and run and stuff today. I do it because I'm not in an active job or lifting, doing stuff and doing things. I mean, you just don't work in a job like that. So you got to do something to keep yourself in some kind of shape. But we have today is people are just so messed up and so out of it and that stuff. And they're all in hard life and everything else. The average person today, when they talk about being tired, they're mentally tired from all their worrying and all their stuff and their mental stress all the time. And it's not, you know, we never had that concerning tired when I was growing up as a kid and out working and that stuff. You didn't have all that mental stuff. At the end of the day, you might have been a little bit tired in your body, but people talk today about being worn out. I don't even get what they're even talking about. I'm 73 years old and these people talk about being worn out. I think, my, get a darn life. Do something. Dear Lord, what is wrong with your head? It's like, dear God. But see, it's the way people think. You get self-centered, you get selfish, it's all about you. You get all this stuff in your mind and you're going all the time. And most people, they're wearing out, it's all about their mind, their own mind. Get yourself moving around, get yourself busy, you know. They just talk about, you know, an idle mind's the devil's playground. Because it won't stay idle long. It'll be thinking on stuff it shouldn't. You know, get busy enough, you're doing stuff, you ain't got time to sit around and worry about things. Go do something. You know, I was reading some back a few years ago. They did studies on people taking different medications for depression. And they found this out. People who were active and doing stuff and things, and even people like, say, were working on jobs and stuff that they couldn't. They went and worked out, did in the gym. That they had less problems with their, in fact, doing exercise and doing things worked better than the drugs that they give you. But see, everybody don't want to do something. Just give me another drug. Give me something else to affect my mind so I don't have to do anything. You know, I want to be able to sit around and I don't want to worry, but I want to sit around and think about things to worry about. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Well, we found out here that Saul said he was going to give David his daughter be a snare. So the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law. Said, and Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delighted in you and his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Said, so Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man. And it says, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. See, everything is he's doing. Everything he does is evil. Everything he does in his whole thought. His whole thought of everything. He gives his daughter in marriage to a person he hates, he wants to kill. This, can you imagine? I mean, see, this guy don't even care about his own kids. He don't care about nothing. It's all about me. You know, him and Frank Sinatra, you know. I did it my way. I just say, well, how did it work out? Not real good. So he says, but Saul thought that makes David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It says, so when his servants told David these things, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, said, therefore David arose and went. In other words, David did this right. The guy said, okay, this is what you do. So David goes, okay, let's go do it. Say, I'm just going to find 200 Philistines to kill. you know, I was wondering how somebody go that fast and just get up. Well, we're going to go do this thing. Let's get it done. But it says that David rose and said, and he and his men, and they killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and they gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. You know, I just think, I don't want to be the guy that had to take the dead guys. And I don't want that job, okay? But this is what they want. See, that's why you think you life... See, what people live differently, didn't they, at different times? Like we talked out today how we do and that kind of stuff. This is why people have no recollection concerning the Bible and the people and the way the lives, people's lives are. It's number one. Did God view this as some kind of weird, bad thing or something? See, we have this nice little clean American life. It's a stench in my eyes of God. Our own holiness, our own cleanliness, our own. God don't view it at that. What pleases God is faith. That's what pleases God. It pleases God that we trust Him. So, but you know, you have these things going on. When I read it, all the times, you know, I've read these things, I thought, my God, you know, these things people did and stuff, and you know, God wasn't nervous. So we shouldn't get nervous either. So it goes on and says, thus Saul, Saul saw and knew that the Lord, now listen, Saul saw and he knew that the Lord was with David. And Michal says, Saul's daughter loved him. So here he goes. He sees again, God's with him. It's like, wake up. You know. So in other words, as this thing goes on, if we would go on in through 1 Samuel, we find Saul never changes. He's in opposition to God all the time. He never changes what he wants. He consistently goes. He pays a price. Israel pays a price too. Other people. It's one thing is with the leaders, and we know, like in our nation, everybody pays a price when leaders go in wrong and do things wrong and they're heading in them. We have such craziness going on. I mean, I don't. You know, people talk about, well, you know, with the election. The election is going to come up, you know, they're looking down the road at 2024. I don't even want to look that far ahead. The thing they're talking about who it is, you know. We had Trump just said that he's the only guy that can save America. Well, that I'll tell you what, he's gotten way out in left field. He's the only person who can save America. You know, he supposedly had accepted Christ. He's supposed to be a Christian now. But he sure hasn't grown up spiritually one iota since he said to do it. It's just, you know, we don't need another person to think they're the savior of the world. In fact, I ain't run into him yet. I don't know who it is. There was one savior. His name was Jesus. I figured that one was enough. And as number one, it comes around to trust in him. I tell you, we need God in America, and we need somebody who's going to say, hey, we need God, and we need leaders that says, hey, we don't need you men in America. We need God in America. And we need to come to that place. And we've lost that. You know, it's all these things going on, people fussing and fighting. I, you know, Things ain't going to get prettier from that standpoint. They're not going to get prettier. When we look for men for saviors, we usually get disappointed. I always think it would crack me up as I heard a woman say, this is years ago. She was young at that time. She was marrying a guy, and she was talking with this minister who was going to do the wedding. And the minister made a certain statement to her, you know, to them, the couple, about certain things with him and about going through life and things that, you know, you're going to do stuff that the other person ain't going to like or stuff going on. If you don't think that's going to happen, you need a brain transplant with a rat because most rats are smarter than that. And anyhow, she said to him that, and she said, oh, he will never do anything like that to him. And when I heard her say that, I thought, now she's supposed to be a Christian woman and stuff like that. Well, she proved out to be an idiot over time. Anyhow, you know, they aren't even married today. And it was because of her. She's so stupid. He was smart enough to leave. He should have left when he heard her say that. That's what he should have said. No, this is over now. I don't want anybody to have the expectation I'm going to be perfect. You ask Wanda. She doesn't have that expectation. But neither do I. Well, we're realistic. We're both people. And that's the other thing. We're not perfect. And sometimes you just do dumb and you just gotta deal with it. So anyhow, hallelujah. That's where you learn to walk in love. You know, and you know, when everything's going good, that love stuff's a bunch of junk. You'll find out about love when things go sour. That's when you find out about love. And that's what I found out most people, they never had it, because soon as something goes bad, you don't see no love around. All the love goes shoo, 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 out the window. We love each other when everything's going good. Oh, we're so in love. We got a lot of years of walking through them love things. Hallelujah. So, you know, grin and bear it. But we 47. Yeah, this year's 47. It wasn't always. Hey, those first years it got pretty weird before I was born again. That was really a trip. That's what I always say is always concerning her. I said she acted better than a lot of Christians I know, but she wasn't a Christian because I said she stayed with me. So I said, man, I didn't know. There's a lot of times Christians there too have talked to me about stuff, and I say, man, my wife stayed with me when I was worse than what you're dealing with. So, hallelujah. Now, I don't know if she did it because of love or she didn't know what else to do.
The other jerk thing.
Man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, well, it went on and said, and Saul was still more afraid, he said, of David. So the fear just got worse. And so Saul became David's enemy continually. I mean, he got himself over onto this thing that he's on the road to destruction for himself. You know, Saul's living a horrible life. He's living a terrible, terrible life because he's not, there's no happiness, no peace, nothing. God has tried to do things and has a guy who's anointed to help him, and he's just destroying everything he can. Then it says, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. What did he do? He kept doing what wisely. He kept acting the right. No matter what Saul did, he did the right things. And that's what I just want to encourage you with that, you know, is the fact, you know, there's some things, is we see this pattern in David, which Jesus said in Matthew 23 in verses 11 and 12. Jesus said this, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, David humbled himself concerning the people and everything. And what happens? He was exalted among the people. See, let somebody else. Don't blow your own horn. See, this is what we have. This one thing is I don't, you know, like when we get people running for offices, instead of going in talking about what they want to do, they keep blowing their horn about themselves. You know, I don't care about you. You do right things. You're sitting around, you know, I don't need your name great. We'll decide if your name's going to be great. The people, though, at the end of the day, who decides who was good in whatever position? It decides on what people thought of it, not what the person thinks of themselves. But as a fact of being a servant, in Matthew in verse 20, starting at verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" I'm not in the same eyes as do it. Do what's right. Just keep walking what's right. Do the right thing. You know, you're always going to have things come along of opposition with people and stuff's going to happen. Don't get yourself over there where you get tied up in the thing trying to, you know, it especially dealing with yourself, you know, justification of yourself. Let, you know, tell you a little story here. And it's really a good one. There's a woman in ministry. She had her son. Her son was, he wasn't young when this took place or anything, but he was involved with they lived in Arkansas, and he, was a baseball coach, and he had like a high school team, and he was like, they had won so many championships and stuff, and he was really good at it. He was Christian. His mom was in the ministry and stuff, his mother. And anyhow, they started rumors out about him, and after a while they started on things where he was going to end up getting removed from his job. They ended up taking him to court saying he was doing illegal things as paying people to play and getting and going to other schools and taking, they got in this whole thing. So because of their system and however it sets up, they were taking him to court, you know, and he's just, they have all these accusations against him, and he said, well, none of them are true. None of this, some people started this stuff. He went to his mom about this, and he was sort of really just in a battle over this thing. He went to his mom. Asked his mom about this thing. His mom said, look, you got to, she said, you need to sit down and get in the Word of God and get yourself over. She said, you're trying to battle these people. And she said, it ain't going to work. She said, it just goes from one thing to the next, back and forth. And said, this thing's coming up. She said, you need to get over it. You got to start to let God deal with some of these things, these people. Because, you know, you can sit and argue with people about stuff, and they have their mindset. But anyhow, so he went on to tell the story how hard it was for him to do it, to get over. But he got over and he got in the Word of God, just got into it and turning this thing over to God and let God deal with it, because he didn't know what to do with it anymore. There's people who were going to testify against him in court and all kind of stuff. And he would be removed from his job and whatever else. And, you know, and this was a job that he loved and loved to do. Anyhow, so he got the point, and he got over. He said, I got to the point where I really felt sorry for these people. He said, I just got over, and he said, I spent time with God in prayer, and I'd get into the Word, and just until I got over in me. That he said, the Word got a hold of me instead of these people. So anyhow, they ended up going to court. And he said, I went to court, and he said, I can truthfully say this. He said, I went to court. He said, I really did feel sorry for them. He said, I didn't know exactly what was going to happen in that courtroom, but he said, I got on the inside. He said, I had no hatred toward anybody. I had hatred for nothing. And anyhow, the court thing went on, and people come up and testified. And the main lady that was bringing up all this stuff and saying all these different things and all this, she got up and she started to testify about all these things. And out in the middle of nowhere, the judge stopped her, and he said, you're a liar. He said, this stuff you're talking about, he said, this stuff didn't happen. And the judge told her to get off the, you know, the stand and go back. And he just threw the case right out, right in front of all of them. He said, it just floored everybody in the place. So, you know, but it's one of those things of he could have kept battling and kept up the fight. And this is one of the things that we're doing today is, from a political standpoint, Christians operate just like the world does from the political standpoint. We're always fighting to, we're going to have the rights of our nation. We got to fight. And it's all this battle all the time. It's always a raising money to get a group to do something. And it's just a constant fight and a constant fight. And where does it go to? So next week, there's another group raising money to want to do, and they're all going to do. And they're down here, we're trying to raise money. I get a kind of, are these guys that we vote for trying to raise money, and they're saying they're raising money because they want to push certain legislation. Hold it. We voted you, and you're getting paid for the legislation. Why do I have to give you money to get you guys to do your job? I want to know why. Other than you're scoundrels. I don't know what it is other than that. See, we have all these things going on. It's one of the things we need to do is we need God's help in these things. But first of all, we need to get to the place we need to, as people, just to do what's the right thing to do. We say, just like with David, just do the right thing. Do right whether anybody else is doing right or not. That's one thing I can say that with my father. My father was a guy, he would do what's right no matter whether anybody else is going to do right about it or not. It just, he always did that. And I always appreciate it. Look at the fact is, I know it's in instances of growing up and things that people took my dad across. But my dad still did what was right. He didn't get into it like everybody else did. He just did what was right. And every time, you might get exonerated, in 20 minutes or 30 minutes, but over time, I've watched this over the years. I've watched what happens to people who are constantly causing trouble. Life will get you down the road. They might go 20 years, but I'll tell you, hell will eventually drop on them. Eventually. And it might seem like we get exonerated right away or anything, but I'll tell you what, if anything, I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to fight against what God's doing. That's not a good place to be in, fighting against God, because it's just going to, we're going to end up reaping what we sow. And so let's just do what David did. Just continue to walk wisely. Use wisdom about situations you're in, how you have to deal with them with people, because people can get ugly when you're just trying to be nice. Do you ever notice that? Did you ever do good to somebody and they somehow turned it into something? Well, that's just along in life. Hallelujah. But stay on the side of the blessing. Amen. Amen. Always keep, don't open the door for the devil. Open it for God. Hallelujah. To bless you. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you as we've looked into these things of your word. Father, we thank you, Father, the things that we get to learn and understand, and especially, Lord, the scripture says, "His vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay." And I want to thank you, Lord God. The Bible tells us to give space. Hallelujah. To your judgment. We're supposed to give space to you. And Lord God, sometimes we haven't done that. But Lord, I want to thank you for giving us wisdom and understanding. And we could, just as if David could do wisely, so shall we do wisely. Hallelujah. So we walk in your blessing. And we just want to thank you for encouraging us and helping us and showing us these things in your scriptures, Lord God. Hallelujah. Because, Lord, you wouldn't show them if we can't walk in them. But we thank you, Lord God, that we're going to just rely on you and the great Holy Spirit within us. Hallelujah. To be able to do just what David did, to do wisely in our affairs of life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.